Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
We started a series last week. Entitled Developing Authentic Community. I know it's important for a local church to have authentic community. Amen. Yep. Let me just say that, ask that again. How many know it's important for a church to have authentic community? We've had all kinds of communities. And how many it's important for us to see what the Spirit of God says about that? Yep. Right? And, you know, I grew up in church my whole life, and, you know, there's all kinds of ideas, and folks do the best they know. You know, I remember when Shelby and I first started pastoring churches, we just did what we knew. Because, you know, if you don't know anything else, you just do what you see, you know, I mean. That's what we did. Back when you're in Bible school, if you know you're supposed to start a church, you just do what you've seen and do what you know. So we did that, and you know, a number of times we've had down through the years, we had folks, you know, by the Spirit of God say, hey, don't do what you know. Don't do what you've always seen. Well, I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do then? You know. But what he was really saying, and what they were really saying, was the Spirit of God has an idea for what he wants you to do. Yes. And if we just all do the same thing, then really we're just copying. And we started out this series talking about the fact that, you know, it's important that we understand that the local church is Father's agenda. Everybody say that. The local church is Father's agenda. He started the day of Pentecost. I mean, the disciples were thinking that we're getting ready to go into an age where the king is going to rule Jerusalem again, rule the Israelites again, rule the king, get step up on the throne of his kingdom. And, you know, they're asking Jesus, when is he going to do this? When's the Father going to start this? And Jesus said, that's not for you to pay attention to, because Father knows the times and the seasons, and it's up to him. As for you, you go to Jerusalem and don't go anywhere until you're endued with power from on high. And once that began, it was about 10 days. And once that began, a whole new season, a whole new era started. You know, Jesus, in our Gospels, it's quoted as Jesus saying, I'm going to build my church in the gates of hell or the powers of darkness will not prevail against it. And we understand from the original writings that what he's really saying there is he's speaking more from the Roman militaristic standpoint of those who move into and influence a culture. Our assignment is to influence a culture. We can't sit there and curse the darkness if we've done nothing to influence a culture. Amen? So it's important that we get Father's mindset on this thing. And, you know, like I said, I've been in church my whole entire life. I've seen all kinds of stuff. All kinds of ideas of what church was, and all kinds of things that weren't church, and all kinds of things that hurt people, and, you know, and things that work too. But, you know, I think we made the same mistakes as a lot of folks early on. We run from this conference to that conference to this conference to that conference trying to find out what somebody else is doing that works. Yeah. And it's all fantastic, except it may not be your assignment. It may not be what God, Father has in his heart for the local church he asked you to start. So it's important if we understand that the local church is not just an option. It's not just an option if everybody treats me good. Did you get that? It's not an option if everybody treats me good, we'll do it. But if they don't treat me good, then I'm out. That's not for you to make that decision. It was Father's agenda that started it, and it's your responsibility to go with what's in Father's heart. So here in the book of Acts, we talked about this last week, that really the starting place for having authentic community in a local church is he's got to be in the midst of that. If you look and see, if you study your Bible and you look in the book of Acts, you'll find out that, in fact, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17, you'll see this. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "In the last days, God says, I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams." So that includes pretty much everybody that's breathing, right? What is he saying here? He's saying that his desire is for every human being that has a pulse to experience him. Would you agree with that? That means you. But that also means the person or individuals or families or wherever you are, anywhere you are, everywhere you are. Because he said, "In these last days, I'm going to pour forth of my Spirit on all of mankind, not just on what we call the church." But notice this. Again, Ezekiel says this, it's a review, "I will not hide my face from them." And he correlates the revealing of his face with him pouring out his Spirit. So in the last days, what he's saying, and how many know we're in the last days? He's saying that with the presentation of his Spirit is the revelation of his face and who he is. And the fact that for thousands of years, the Father has verbalized down through the writings of the prophets all the way to the time that Jesus came into the earth, that his desire was to walk among us. Everybody say, walk among me. Well, naturally, that's a given. If he said in the last days he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, your flesh, so you must be included in that. Acts 2:17 actually is a quote from Joel chapter 28. And Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says this, that it will come about after this. So he must have said something prior to this verse, right? He says, "It'll come about after this that I'll pour out my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions." Well, what comes before this? Well, if you go to the very verse before this, verse 27 of Joel chapter 2, it says, "Thus you will know." Everybody say, "You will know." Say, "I will know." "That I'm in the midst of you." You will know that he's in the midst of you. He says you will know, not you might know. Right? He says, "Thus you will know that I'm in the midst of Israel," or you, "and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame." You can write this down in your promise box. This, he's saying this to you. There's going to come up a day that you will know that he is in your midst, and you will never be put to shame. And then he said, "It will come about after this that I'll pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind." Well, the Spirit being presented, the face of God being presented to all mankind, obviously comes through you. How many have ever talked to somebody or been talking to somebody about the Spirit of God and the things that you read about in the New Testament, the gifts of the Spirit and those kind of things. And the general mindset, thought process is, well, he doesn't really work that way through me. Maybe the challenge is we just haven't practiced enough. Because he said he was going to pour out his Spirit, or pour forth of his Spirit. Things were going to be coming from his Spirit that came from him, and it was going to come upon all human beings. And lest he leave it up to our imagination, he tells us what that era is going to look like. We're going to dream dreams. We're going to have visions. In other words, we're going to see things. Heaven's going to invade earth. Did you know that the last days started at the day of Pentecost? We've been in the last days that long. Talking about authentic community. Notice this. So authentic community foundation starts with us. With him being in the midst of us, but then in turn, us being in awe of him. If you remember in the book of Acts, it said that it was in Acts chapter 4, and we'll get to it here eventually, that they were in awe of him, and great signs and wonders were happening through the apostles. Do you remember that verse? So if we're going to be in awe of him, and we want to have authentic community in a local church, then we also have to understand that we can't be in awe of us. And at least we twist that, and then you go in the opposite ditch and start putting yourself down and saying, well, it's none of me, it's not me at all. That's just as bad. You should be able to stand face to face with Jesus and be in awe of him and be in love with him, and not have one single thought go through your mind of how unworthy and how no good you are. Because he made you worthy. You know, we talked a lot about the love of God this morning. The love of God is actually designed in you. You'll find this in the letter that John wrote, which we call 1 John. That the love of God is designed in you to inoculate you from any kind of condemnation or fear or anything like that. So what John says is that if you have those things going on in your head, then you haven't been perfected in love. In his love. Because when his love washes over us, those things leave. You know, we talked a little bit about this morning, I think I heard it mentioned, that you know, so many people have this idea that when they get into the presence of him, that he's going to unveil all your stuff. So you don't want to get in the presence of him. When the reality of it is that when you get into the presence of him, you'll be so overcome with the love of him and how who you really are in his presence, that those things just get absorbed and lost into who he is. I know we can have theological ideas that say contrary, but then you have to make a decision in your life. Are you going to live your life from an intellectual theological idea, or are you going to live your life from what this word really says? How many know Jesus is a real person? See, when I grew up, I learned about him. But he was still a theological concept. He was still just something I, quote, believed in. But I didn't know him as a person. But he's a real person. Father's a real person. The Holy Spirit's a real person. So at some point, we have, as authentic community, we have to move beyond just a series of doctrinal, theological things that we adhere to or that we agree with, and that becomes your identity. That's not good enough. That's what hurts people. Having authentic community means that we gather around the person and become in awe of him and what he's doing in our midst every day of our life. You understand that? Paul said this in Galatians 2:20 as review. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then you could say it like this in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. This is actually out of the Message translation. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and never rely on what you think you know. I actually am a fan of, and I don't know if you have you got this yet, but you can't really read that, but it's out of the Passion Translation. We're going to visit that a number of times this morning. If you don't have the Passion Translation, you can download it in a number of the books that are already done. You can download it from Amazon. But it's a fantastic devotional translation. But it says in the same verse, the Passion Translation says, trust in the Lord completely and do not rely on your own opinions. How many know that's the number one thing that will crash and burn authentic community in a local church? Because we stopped being in awe of Him and we started being in awe of ourselves. So we don't want to do that. Authentic community key is being together of one mind. You say, that's impossible. Not if we're all focused on the same person. It's not impossible. But if we're all focused on our thing and our agenda and what we want to do and what we think. You know, there could be a church of 1,000 people. And I could ask every single person their particular thought on some theological thought process, and I promise you, you'd have different ones all over the place. And you know what? That's fine, because we're all in different series of development and learning from the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God says to guard the spirit of unity. And authentic community key is being together of one mind. And you'll notice this about the first century church, that it's said about them in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. If you have a Bible, go there. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all with one mind were continually, everybody say continually, devoting themselves to what? To what? Along with the women and Mary and mother of Jesus and the brothers. Now, that was one incident. That was before the day of Pentecost. Notice what happened after the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says they were continually devoting themselves. Now, this isn't even talking about the first group of people. This is talking about the first group of people plus all of those that were added to the church at that point. It says these, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, these were all of one mind. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? To what?
Prayer.
Now, was that all alone by themselves in their house? Was that all alone in their house by themselves? Is anybody here? Absolutely not. It wasn't. Where was it? It was together. These aren't rocket science guys. They were continually developing themselves, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Together. Not alone in their house, but together. Now, notice this. Because we remember it said in Acts chapter 4 that they were in awe, and great signs and wonders were being done, right? And they were together devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to prayer. They were willing to devote themselves to who they were in awe of. Would you agree with that? They were willing to devote themselves to who they were in awe of. In other words, you could say it like this. What drove their prayer life together as a group and their identity as a group was what they experienced out there. Would you agree with that? Y'all are going to have to get to wake up here, man. They were willing to devote themselves to who they were in awe of. It was always in the context of what? The local church. It wasn't alone by themselves in their house. We're the ones that made it be that. But when what you read on the pages of the book of Acts, of all those folks, it wasn't some euphoric universal church. It was always in the context of the local churches that were in focus. When the word says in the book of Acts that he added to the church daily, then they should be saved, he wasn't talking about some universal organization. He was talking about local church that they were focusing on the pages that you're looking at right there. Right? Jesus made this interesting statement. Let's explore this thought process a minute here. What fueled their prayer life was what they experienced from him out there living life. Jesus made this statement. In John chapter 3, verse 11, now this is again out of the Passion Translation. He made this statement, I speak eternal truth. He was speaking to Nicodemus, and he said this, I speak eternal truths about things that I know. Everybody say, things that I know. And things I've seen and experienced. Jesus said, I live from things that I know. I speak about eternal truths that I know and I've seen and experienced. Well, that was Jesus. Well, if you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 20, remember Peter and John, they had just raised up a man who was lame from birth. And, of course, they got a front row seat with the religious crowd that wanted to know, what did Jesus do? And why are you teaching on the name of Jesus? And they said, we cannot stop speaking about what we have what? Seen and heard. And then notice what was told, what Jesus told. Paul's recounting his conversion, and he's going over the process of what happened when he was on the road to Damascus, and the Spirit of the Lord knocked him off his horse, and him and Jesus had a conversation, and he's telling this, he's recounting this, and he says, and he said, speaking of Jesus, the God of our fathers has appointed you. Now he's saying what Jesus told him. He says, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know. How many know you are appointed to know? Because in the last days, if he's pouring out from his Spirit on all flesh, that includes you, that doesn't exclude you. That includes you. So you can take this and say, I thank you, Father, that I've been appointed to know. And the same thing that Paul said, that Jesus said to him, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. How many know you're appointed to see the righteous one?
Yes.
And to hear an utterance from his mouth. How many know you're appointed to hear utterances from his mouth? So we ought not ever say ever again, well, he just doesn't work that way with me. Let's just say, well, I don't have practice in that area.
There you go.
Just say that. So we just get practice. But don't ever say, he doesn't talk to me. He doesn't work with me that way. He works with everybody that way. You're an everybody, right? So Jesus said, I speak eternal truths about things that I know, things that I have seen and experienced. John and Peter, when they're stood in front of the religious leaders, they said, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. Paul says that what Jesus told him at his conversion was that you've been appointed to know things, you've been appointed to see things, and you've been appointed to hear things. And then he says, for you will be a witness to all men of what? What you've seen and heard. John said the exact same thing in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He starts off the entire letter with this statement. We saw it. This is the Message translation. We saw it, we heard it, and now we're telling you so you can experience it along with us. This experience of communion with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. How many know the first century church, this is what fueled their existence? Because He said centuries before that I'll be their God, they'll be my people, and I'll walk among them. His desire is to walk among human beings. So if we're going to build authentic community, it ought to at least start with Him being in the midst of us and us being in awe of Him. And that should be fueling our prayer time together. Everybody say together.
Together.
We ought to be experiencing Him in our life out there. The same level, the same everything that the first century church experienced. And it should be fueling our prayer communion together / with Him in our midst on a regular basis. So the question is, what do you have and what do you know? Because what you have and what you know, according to both Jesus, James, and John, and Paul, what you have and what you know is what the family fellowship's around. And you remember this in Ephesians 3, I think it's 3:15, where it says that all the families in heaven and earth are named. They get their name from the Father. I want you to think about this. When you're out there living life and you're interacting with people, since Father has already told you that His Spirit is designed to be on all flesh, then understand that who you're looking at in any given moment, who you're looking at is a part of the family. The angels that showed up on the mountain when the disciples were looking up into the air, Jesus had just went up, and they're all standing there checking it out, and all of a sudden there's two angels sitting there, and they said, what are you looking at? Those two individuals are part of the family. The angel, remember the angel that broke Peter out of jail? That angel's part of the family. See, the family, if we're going to talk about authentic community, the family involves everything that's a reality in heaven and everything that's a reality here. Because there is no division between heaven and earth now, folks. Because of your letter to the Ephesians says this. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, he combined the two into one. Our intellectual greatness is the one that has separated the unseen from the seen. You know, especially if we're born in the United States of America, we'd like to have adopted this mindset that the unseen doesn't really exist anymore, and it's all about what's between your two ears. I mean, that's exactly opposite of the truth. The unseen realm is running parallel with this realm right this moment. In this room that you're sitting in are angels flying around this room. There are angels here. Jesus could walk through that back door at any point. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's challenging your thoughts. But it's true. Because the family, Father's design and designated who the family is, and because of what Jesus did, the family is Everything that is a reality in the unseen and right here, which includes every human being and angels. Now, I'm not saying that everybody's saved. Don't go and get theologically in the ditch on me on that one. Because Jesus did what he did for the entire human race, all human beings, you still have to own it. You have to own it. If you don't take ownership, well, then it sucks to be you. Because he did it for you. And everything we read about in the book of Acts, everything you see coming out of Jesus in his lifetime, when he was here on the earth, when he became flesh and dwelt among men, everything you see that came out of him, his connection with the Spirit of God, everything that he produced out of his mouth and with his hands and everything that was produced out of his life is everything that is the level of life that every human being is created to live and function from. Everyone. Everybody say, even me. So, you know, you look at the first century church and you see this authentic community, you see these folks that they had an identity, they had something that they were in awe of the presence of the Father, the presence of the Lord, the presence of God, the presence of Jesus in their midst every day. And it fueled their prayer life together, not alone in their house. Maybe that's the reason why so much mindset, and I can't speak for every church, but maybe that's the reason why so many churches, maybe there's no prayer, there's no corporate prayer at all because there's nothing happening outside the four walls. Notice this. I said, what do you have and what do you know? Did the local church, did the church on the early days, did they have all the writings of the new covenant? No, Paul hadn't written them yet. But what did they have? They had a name. They had the name. Peter said to the lame guy before he raised him up, he said, look, he knew the guy was looking for money. And he says, I don't have a nickel. This is the Message translation. He said, I don't have a nickel to my name. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So what we have, what do we have? Well, you may not think you have any theological training whatsoever. Praise the name of the Lord. But what you do have is you have the name. Right? He gave us his name. The Passion Translation of that same verse, Acts chapter 3, verse 6, says this, I'll give you this by the power of the name. So the first century church, we see this consistently in the early stages of their development. They rallied around and they were in awe of what the power of the name was producing in their midst. Right? Would you all agree with that? And it was what they were experiencing. See, they were just following the same exact track that Jesus laid out, which he says, I speak about things that I know and things that I see and I experience. John, Peter, and Paul said we can't stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. So what they had was, I'll give you this by the power of the name, and he raised him up. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. It says this. This is speaking of the lame man. The man threw his arms around Peter and John. He was ecstatic. And all the people ran to see where they were at Solomon's porch to see it for themselves. When Peter saw he had a congregation, he added that he addressed the people and he said this. Now, notice what he said. This is pretty amazing. And this is a question that, you know, you want to ask today. Notice he said, "O Israelites, why does this take you by such complete surprise? And why stare at us as if by our own power and piety we made this man walk?" Why does this take you by surprise? Now imagine people's response and people's reaction nowadays. Even ones inside what we call the local church, who when somebody gets healed, somebody gets set free from something, you know, they're astounded. And Peter's simply saying, you know, in another way to say it, he's simply saying this: why are you so taken back by what just happened? Because this is common in the family, right? This is the family. This is the environment the family knows. Peter said this in Acts chapter 4, verse 7. He said, "It's the name," everybody said the name, "the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know." And then I love this next phrase, "the faith which comes through him." Where does your faith come from? It comes from him. It's not something you try to muster up. It's not something you try to have enough of. It comes from him. Faith is a revealer of things in the unseen. And since the unseen and the seen are one unit now, you should have free access to anything that's in the unseen. Because after all, the authentic environment is we stand in awe of him. And the benefit of that is we get to speak about what we know and what we've seen and experienced. Because he's constantly in our midst. So maybe what would happen today if, when was the last time somebody asked this question out there on the street? Remember the question that the religious leaders asked when they stood, the man had gotten healed, he was lame from birth. They brought Peter and John into their midst and they started questioning them. And the question they asked them was, says, when they placed them in the center, they begin to inquire. Now, I want you to think about this. When was the last time this question was ever asked out there on the street? By what power or in what name have you done this? That question should be being asked all the time. So how do we go from the place of local church community environment where basically, you know, I've seen it like this down through the years. It's basically like trying to herd cats. How many have cats? I don't have any cats. I used to have a cat. I don't have a cat anymore. But I have chihuahuas now. They act a lot like cats, but at least I can gather them in one place at one time. Cats, I mean, it's like, you know, trying to herd cats. You're trying to get two in the same place long enough to do anything, unless you got food. It's kind of hard. But maybe that just speaks to the environment that we've allowed to be in our midst of non-experiencing him. But what's driving that? Well, remember they said that they were in awe of him. That the purpose of him pouring out his spirit upon all flesh, which included them and which includes us, is so that he could walk among us. I love the Passion translation of that Acts chapter 4 verse, or I'm sorry. Peter mentions this in, there's no other name, you know, I think your translation might say, there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Speaking of the name of Jesus. Well, I love the Passion translation. It says this: there's only one name to whom God has given authority to release to us the experience of the life giver. There's only one name to whom God has given authority to release to us the experience of the life giver. So maybe if we don't have all the right theological teaching, maybe if we don't feel like we're, quote, equipped enough, maybe we can at least know that He's given you the name. And it's by the power of the name that the early church rallied around. And they became in awe of Him, and in turn, because they were in awe of Him, they facilitated Him doing things in their midst. And it just fueled the whole thing. Can you see that? I speak eternal truths about things I know, things I've seen, and things that I've experienced. What would happen in a city if a local church came to the place where this is what authentic community looked like? They were willing to devote themselves to who they were in awe of, and it was always in the context of the local church. Notice Acts chapter 4. After the disciples, Peter and John, were released by the leaders, and they were told, don't ever speak of this name ever again. They went back to, what does it say? When they were released, they went to who? Their own companions. Now, who was this? It was their local church. They went back to their local church. They went back to the body of believers. They went back and they reported to all the chief priests what the elders had said to them, and they noticed the response from the group. It says, So now, Lord, they begin to pray. And it says this. I think this is the Message translation. It says, So now, Lord, listen to their threats. So now they're praying corporately. A guy just got healed, raised up, lame from birth. They go back to their church, their group of believers, and they begin to talk about what the religious system was trying to say to them and trying to do to them. But instead of being in awe of the religious system that was trying to oppress them, they continue to be in awe of who? Of Father. And it fueled their prayer life. So many times maybe our prayer life is in awe of the wrong thing. Oh God, you got to do something because this guy or these people or my boss or my this so-and-so or this government or that person or, oh, they're just, you know, maybe we're in awe of the wrong thing. Maybe we need to be in awe of Him. They went back and said, Lord, listen to their threats and to harm us. Empower us to speak the word of God freely. And then I love this next part. It says, stretch out your hand of power through us. Did you know He had a hand of power through you? Stretch out your hand of power through us to heal. Move in signs and wonders by the name of your Holy Son Jesus. That's the Passion Translation. And then it says, as a result of that, so it said the place was rocked. They're having an experience with Him. Their prayer life is fueled by who they rally around and what they know, what they've experienced. It fuels their prayer life together as a group. And then it says, and all the believers were of one mind and heart. What's the next part say? Selfishness, or you could say self, was not a part of their community. Here's the challenge that we have, I think. We read that, and we think that what is being said is that I don't have a life at all. I'm not allowed to have a life at all. Is that what that's saying? No. That's not what that's saying at all. But it is saying this, that even though you have your life, your top priority is the passion of His heart. Not the passion of your own agenda. That's kind of tough for us in the Western world to swallow. You know, coming from a culture that a lot of folks, you know, they get in their car, they open their garage, they drive out their door, the garage closes, they drive down the street, they go do the thing, they come back, they open their garage, and before they get into the driveway, their car goes into the driveway, into the garage, and the door shuts, and you never see them ever again. But these folks were a part of their authentic community, which was the local church, was they were in awe of Him. It fueled their prayer life together as a group. It became their identity. And He got to fulfill what was in His heart, which is, I'm a living God and I will not just dwell in them. See, we focused on that. But understand, as a local local church, in authentic community, authentic community includes Him walking amongst us. Everybody say, walking amongst us. What do you think that is? Just all of us having our own unique ideas about Him and getting, you know, being alone and having a warm fuzzy about our concept of who Father is? No, it's really about Him showing out and showing up in our midst wherever we are. If we go to Safeway, we allow Him to show up. If we go to Home Depot, we allow Him to show up. So all during the week, we're all allowing Him, we're all allowing Him to show up in our lives so that when we get together as a group, what do we have in common? He showed up. This is what He did. Yeah, well, listen to this. This is what He did. I was here and here, and so we started having testimonies about what He did. Because we're allowing Him to be seen. You remember that's what He told us this last week. The number one way to allow Him to be seen is you want to make sure that you're not the one who knows the most about any particular subject, but that it's He knows more than you. So we allow Him to, you know, if you think, say on your job, if you think that, well, there's a promotion that's available, but I'm not really qualified and I don't know if I could do it, and you know, I don't really feel like I'm equipped. Well, why don't you put your name in there and, you know, and step on some ground that He's got to show up to keep you there. What would happen as a local church if we continually put Him in a position and put ourselves in a position, we're so willing for Him to show up and show out and for us to be in awe of Him and to fuel, continually perpetuate what we know and what we see. We put ourselves in positions and situations that, God, if You don't show up, this is going to go south real fast. What if we had musicians? What if we got together and the only purpose for us getting together was we were going to sit down and we're going to write a spontaneous song from heaven right now. And we did it on purpose. Frequently. And then we put a demand on Him to give us what we needed for right then. What would happen? We'd have a whole lot of interaction from heaven. You can put that in any scenario in your life. What if you were willing to step out a place that you're not comfortable between your two ears standing, but you're willing to do that because you know how great He is. And you want Him to be seen, and so you're going to give Him an opportunity to show up. You show up at the mall, and you don't really have a clue what to say to somebody, but you walk up to somebody and you start a conversation on purpose, having absolutely no clue what you're going to say next. But you're willing to do it. Because you're going to put a pressure on and the Spirit of God, and He who walks among you is going to show up and give you what to say. What would happen if you walked up to somebody and said, I just happened to notice you. I just wanted to tell you that God wants to tell you this. But you had nothing. But then you're willing to go there because you're placing a demand on he who walks among you. What do you think would happen? I'll tell you what would happen. The authentic community that is the local church would go beyond what you can master with your own mind, and we would start seeing the Spirit of God show up in this city like you've never tasted, whatever you've never seen before. Because finally he's getting an opportunity to walk among us, and we're allowing him to be seen because we're putting ourselves, first of all, we're in awe of him. May we never, 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 never come to the place where God is just, I know about him. Yeah, I know about Jesus. Yeah, praise God. Because that's not authentic community. Authentic community is where a body of believers, we're so in awe of him that we never get enough of him walking and being in our midst. And it doesn't matter what it is. See, I've been in environments, you know, where everything that happened experientially in a group, in a setting, it had to be scrutinized by print. Well, that wasn't God. God would never do that. Problem. What's the determining factor as to what if it's Holy Spirit or not? Well, there's got to be something in the Word. Wrong. Whether it's Holy Spirit or not, it says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If it produces freedom, then the Spirit of the Lord has his hand on it. I've used this example before, folks, but you're never going to find any place in Scripture, any place in the Gospels ever, where Jesus ever punched somebody in the stomach and a tumor fell out. Is there? I don't know of one. Do you find any instances where Jesus drop-kicked a baby across the... I'm not suggesting that. But, but there is no examples of that, right? But yet, you know, we have examples down through history of Christendom that those kind of things happen. And what happened? Miracles. Babies got brand new limbs. People got delivered from tumorous cancers. So we have to understand, folks, that the thing that determines whether the Spirit of God is in something is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's a difference between something that violates Scripture and something that's not in Scripture. Big, big difference. How much Scripture did the first century church have to gauge the things that were happening in their midst? The one thing they did have is they were in awe of him. What happens if we develop a culture where our authentic community is, we're so in awe of him, we just want interaction with him. We just love him. We celebrate him. I want to play this video, and I want you to just listen to what it says, and I want you to let it minister to you. Because I want to submit to you that this attitude is the foundation of authentic community in a local church. And it will be what drives our experience with him and our experience together as a church. Because the more we are in awe of him and the more we are out there and allowing him to be seen, the more we're allowing him to do things in our midst, and the more we come together as a corporate body in our prayer life, it fuels the whole thing. It is what is missing in so many churches. Because everything has become routine. Everything's become, well, this is just what I believe. But we're not speaking from a place of what you know experientially and what you've seen. When that is the one thing that is supposed to be the foundation of authentic community and Him walking in the midst of us. Folks, we've got to move beyond just He's in me. He's in us, yes, but He's not a silent partner. We're the one that put Him there. So listen to this video and just close your eyes and let it minister to you.
May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of the King. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. Wide-eyed and mystified, may we be just like a child, staring at the beauty of our King.
Sing. Oh.
That's the key, you guys. I don't know about you, but before we leave this planet, I want to experience a level of interaction with Him that I know is there. But it starts by every single person who's called by the name of the Lord. To be in awe of nothing else but Him. And when we develop that, He will invade where we are. Amen? Did you get anything out of this? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we love You and we praise You and we thank You for Your presence in this place. And we thank You for Your presence in this series. We thank You for Your presence in us and upon us. Father, we give You permission to walk among us. Our heart's desire is to stand in awe of You and nothing else but You. And this year will be the greatest year that we've ever experienced. May the things that we know and see and experience drastically shift from ideas to tangible interaction with You. And the more that we're willing to step out and let You be seen, the more we'll in turn learn about who You are. And may You take us to a place this year that when people meet anybody that goes to this church, they'll say, I've been hearing that God is among you. So I just declare that right now in the name of the Lord Jesus, that there'll come a place and there'll be a line that we've crossed that we'll know we've crossed it. People will declare, I've heard that God is among you. And nothing else will do. Father, I thank You for every person in this room. I thank You they have a heart and a hunger for You that's unmatched. So, Father, we just declare this place to be filled with Your presence and filled with all of those individuals that are in Your heart. I thank You for divine appointments. I thank You, Father, that we will just naturally live in this place with You every place we go. And that Your hand of power will heal through our hands. And that heaven will invade earth. And that if nothing else, we'll will be known for a people that, as a people that really do stand in awe of you. We want you to reveal things to us that you've never revealed to anyone. We want you to show up in ways that theological thought process says you don't do. We want you to set people free in ways that our minds wouldn't even grasp. But we know it's you. So we tell you, you're welcome to do anything you want to do, any way you want to do it in our midst, and we'll just simply stand back and be in awe of you. If that's your heart this morning, say amen.
Amen.
I'm telling you, folks, he's taking us someplace. You ready?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.